to the process, but every once in a while the Lord, I believe, okay, throws a monkey wrench at me. And I want to share this morning briefly with you. We will pick back up next week with all this work I did throughout the week on I want to share something. I want to quickly exposit and talk about this passage that Brother Fred read. I changed that. I had a different passage to read, but about three quarters of the way through the week, and my own personal reading, I came across this passage for the umpteenth time, and it was convicting to me, and I felt that I needed to spend some time and to work through this with you that are here and with you that are tuning in. We live in, every generation says this, but I think we can safely say that right now we live in some unprecedented times, especially in our nation. Okay, there are so many challenges going on in our nation. COVID-19 being just one, with how do we handle these things and what we are to think about all the things going on. But we're also watching much of our nation just be changed before our very eyes. We're seeing history being rewritten. We're also seeing some commonly held myths about our country being challenged, which is good. Not everything that's coming at us in our nation right now is bad. Some of it's good. It makes us stop and rethink. I've joked about this before, but I love the old Billy Joel song. You know, the good old days weren't always good, and tomorrow isn't as bad as it seems. You know, so not everything in the past was bad, but we are living in a generation, in a time when everything is just being challenged and changed. And like I said, some change is for the good. And sometimes the good change is the hard change, because our flesh wells up and we want to fight against those things. But in the midst of this, there's some instructions, I believe, here in James, or some encouragement and challenge for us and how we, as people who claim to be in Christ, are to go about our lives in this trying and challenging time. It's common, you know, for years, you know, we've most people talk about the Christian faith as people being Christians. And one of the things about that, while there's nothing wrong with that term, more often in the Bible, what you see, especially in Paul, you do not see the term Christian. You see the term those in Christ. We are in Christ, which means we have been brought in to the family of God through Christ. We are in Him. We have received great inheritance. We have received great hope. We have received new life because we are in Christ. We become part of the family of God because He is the cornerstone of the family of God. As Colossians, as Paul says, I'm sorry, not Colossians, Galatians. Paul says in Galatians that when God spoke to Abraham, He said the promises were to his offspring. And Paul makes sure to remind, he didn't say offsprings as plural, but an offspring being one. And that one is Jesus Christ. So when we become part of the family of God, it's because we are in Christ. And Christ is therefore in us. That's a glorious hope, but the challenge then is, if you are in Christ, if we are to say we are in Christ, then our lives must be consistent with that testimony. That there are certain things that we are called to because we are in Christ. There are certain ways in which we are free to respond and not free to respond to things because we are in Christ. And to do contrary to that is to betray our very testimony of being in Christ. And that is sort of what James is getting at in chapter 3 of his letter. He talks about a specific situation, a specific sinful issue in believers that betray their testimony. We just read this, and real quick, I want you to see, I'm going to start at the end of it, and then I want to go back to the beginning of it, because I want you to see what James is really getting at. He says in verse 8, "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." This is the issue. This is the issue for people. Our tongues. Our tongues are full of deadly poison. And I don't think I have to get too in your kitchen to point out to you why this is relevant today with all the situations going on. That we live in an age today where everybody has so many avenues to spew their thoughts and their words. And Christians have been very eager to take hold of that. And often what we reveal about ourselves is this restless evil and deadly poison. James goes on and he says, and I really think verse 9 here is one of the hinge points of the passage. He says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father." So with it we come on Sunday and we sing God's praises. And with it we bless the Lord. With it we proclaim the greatness of God, the beauty of God, the majesty of God, the holiness of God. And that's right and good. But also with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And James uses that term specifically because he doesn't create a division amongst people here where he says, you know, we bless God and then we turn around and we curse other brothers and sisters in Christ. No, he makes a blanket statement about people. He says there's a problem when we bless God and we turn around and we also curse his image bearers out of the same mouth. Not just believers, but image bearers. Every person on the face of the earth is created in the image of God. And he says there's a problem here. With it, you guys are praising Jesus. You guys are worshiping Jesus. You guys are proclaiming the greatness of God. You are blessing God with your mouth. But then you turn around and you curse people who are made in the very image of the one you proclaim as great. He says, from the same mouth, verse 10, come blessings and cursing. My brothers, he says, these things ought not to be so. By the way, that's a strong condemnation there. What James is saying, he says, if you're going around and you're blessing God and out of your mouth and then at the other side of the mouth, you're cursing image bearers, that's inconsistent with your testimony that you're in Christ. It ought not to be so. Then he says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? He says, can a stream have these dual natures going on? Can the stream be on one side of it salt water and one side of it fresh water? And we know inherently that's impossible. It can't do it. It's got to be one or the other. He says, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He's saying, look, there is a life. Don't get me that I'm shackling some legalistic works-based thing here. We're going to sew this up in Christ. But what he's saying is, when we have a testimony that we are in Christ, but yet the life that we are living, the real testimony, is contrary, that can't be. That can't be. There's an inconsistency there. Things ought not to be so. You cannot claim to be in Christ while at the same time live contrary to Christ. You can't do it. And I think the call from James here, as he goes on later and he talks about being wise in understanding and good conduct. And the point here is that if we find that our actions are inconsistent with our testimony, that we have found ourselves in a place where really, quite honestly, we need to shut up and we need to be on our knees and we need to be seeking the Lord in repentance because there's a problem. There's a problem in the church today. There's a problem in American Christianity today. It's in me, okay? I'm not pointing fingers. It's an old saying and it's silly, but it's true. You know, when you point fingers, make sure you remember there are three fingers pointing back at you, right?
That's right.
So I'm not pointing fingers. I have this issue as well. But there's a problem. I see it every day. People blessing the Lord and cursing image bearers. Brothers, this should not be. You guys know the situations in which I'm talking about. We betray the foundation of hope that we have when we act as if there's any other means to reconciliation than Christ. We betray the very foundation of our beliefs when we refuse to extend the proper respect that every image bearer demands by that very fact that they are created in the image of God. We deny the very truth of the gospel when we act as if there are those that are not worthy of being treated with grace. I think the testimony of the church, and look, I'm not speaking to unbelievers. So that's why I'm not talking about unbelievers to you. I know everybody says, well, what about them? I don't care about them, right? I'm talking to you and I'm talking to me. I don't have any clout with the unbelieving world. I don't have any opportunity to stand and call them to anything. But I do with you. So I'm not making it a one-sided issue. I understand that there are serious issues. But I also understand that the church, especially in the United States, has gone so far down a road that we don't look like a people redeemed by God's grace. We look like people who want to be both a freshwater spring and a saltwater spring. We look like people who claim to be a fig tree, but we're producing rotten olives. And one of the challenges in here, I said we'd go back to the beginning, is the danger of our tongues. And I'm going to extend this, by the way, because like I think it fits. Not just our tongues, but in what we put out there in the world, period. Your Twitter and your Facebook and your whatever else, Instagrams. And those are all an extension of this truth. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." I'm going to tell you, I included this here because I want to tell you that I take this very seriously. This is why I devote much time to study. I want to approve myself as rightly dividing the Word of God. Because you can disagree with me, and that's fine. But if I'm wrong, I will answer to the Lord. If I lead a brother and sister to stumble because of my false teaching, I will answer to that. That's another reason why we are careful in the church, by the way, that we don't make everybody a teacher. I know that, and I'm not throwing stones, but there are some churches out there that, boy, if you just raise your hand, they're going to give you a lesson and go put you in a classroom and have you teach. We're not doing that here. And it's not because we don't want it. It's because we want to protect you. Because if you are not equipped to be a teacher, we are leading you into failure. It says in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways." Isn't that the truth? I stumble. I stumble with having grace with my children when they don't meet my expectation. I stumble with being self-serving, not loving my wife as Christ loved the church. I stumble in many ways. I don't think I'm alone. It says, "And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." Now, I dare say there is not one that's perfect. Amen? Well, James is not coming into a works-based thing in which he is telling everybody, if you struggle with these things, then you're just done. No, the whole point of James here is he's pointing to this wisdom in Christ in verse 13. There's hope. So as we go through this, I want you to know there's hope. If you see yourself in this and you see the actions and the way you've been responding to the things of the world around you and you see the problems that are pointed out here, the hope here is to get away from that stuff and to focus on Christ, to look at the author and the perfecter of our faith. James knows very well that he's speaking about a person that doesn't exist, this perfect man who is able to bridle his whole body. He doesn't exist. Not you, not me, not anyone. There is but one, the Lord Jesus. But he points to the fact that the mouth, the tongue, is a tool that causes great problems. There's not much in the Christian's life that reveals more about them than their tongue. He talks about the tongue in amazing ways. He uses a couple illustrations to point to the power of the tongue on how it can guide a person. The first he talks about a bit. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. A horse is a big animal, a big, powerful animal. Yet, how many of you guys have ever put a bit in a horse's mouth? Some of us have. It's small. It's a tiny little piece of metal. It's very light. There's not much to it. It's not even fancy. But you put that bit into the mouth of this huge, powerful animal, you know what you can do? You can guide it around wherever you want it to go, and it will follow. And James says your tongue is like that bit. He uses that as an example. Your tongue, although it's small, it's a small member, it's a small part, it leads you around. It takes you where it wants you to go. There's a danger when we get... One thing I've heard... If you hear somebody say this, you're somebody's going to get mad here right now, but if you hear somebody say this, it alarm bell should be going off. Well, I'm the one that I tell it how it is. You know how I am. I say it how it is. That, you know what that is? That is a person that's being led around by their tongue. They're being led around. They're not in control of their tongue. They're being led around by their tongue. They want to spew this off, and they justify it by, well, you know, that's just how I am. I say it how it is. James says, you're being led around like a horse is being led around with a bit. And he uses another example. He says, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Now, what's interesting is we can think about in today's world, it's even a greater illustration, if you will. The ships that are out there today, we've had the fortune to go on a couple cruises in our time. And boy, this last one we went on, the ship was huge. I mean, it was huge. It was over a 1,050 something feet long. I don't know how wide it was. I mean, it was huge. We spent a week on that cruise, and we did not see everything on the ship. It was huge. And just because I'm a nerd, I read about those things. And every time before we go on a cruise, I read up about everything about the ship we're going to go on and all this kind of stuff. And I read about the size, the rudder on that ship, this huge ship. It's like 6 foot. Now, it's also driven by these propelled, you know, azipods, they call them. But they're still, it's this huge, huge ship, and it's driven by these small things. If you think about that, how amazing it is. And James is saying that's the power of the tongue. That the tongue, even though it's small, it can push your life. It can take you where it wants you to go. It becomes the pilot. When we stop focusing our life we stop making our life call and our purpose in life is to rest in and be in Christ. And instead, we start to focus on all the other things of the world. That tongue begins to take us all over the place. But look at what he says in verse 5. Here's where I think he really gets to the point. So also the tongue is a small member, yet boasts of great things. It's boasting. We love to boast. You know, much of the political arguments nowadays are nothing but boasting. Nothing but boasting about, well, if you thought like me, you'd be better. If you voted like me, everything would be great. He He says it boasts of great things. And then he says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Every time I read that, I think about when I was growing up and I was in sixth grade. And if many of you guys, some of you guys know, some of you don't, I grew up my younger years in a small town, well then small town, called Hesperia, California. It's just a town up on top of the Cajon Pass Hills, a kind of little town nestled, kind of three-sided, surrounded by mountains. Just, it was a great place to grow up. It was out in the middle of nowhere. We had the run of the world out there. It was a great place to grow up. Very small town then. It's a lot bigger now. But I remember in sixth grade, I was in Juniper Elementary School, and I always laugh. I tell Maria, like normal, I got in a lot of trouble in school because they sat me in a desk by the windows. And we had these big windows that you could crank and open up and everything. And right outside was the river. You could see the riverbed and then the mountains and then the big play period. And I always got in trouble because I was constantly looking out there because that's where I wanted to be, right? I didn't want to sit at the desk. And I used to say, like, I got in trouble one time because I said, well, if you don't want me to look out the window, why'd you put it there, right? I'd say that for nothing. That isn't really part of the story. But I remember one time we were sitting there, and there was smoke off in the mountains, and we got evacuated out of the school. And they sent us home, and like they declared a state of emergency in the area because it's big fire, and it burned down a big portion of the town. The town wasn't very big, but it burned down a few buildings in town, a few houses, and a whole bunch of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of acres. Well, come to find out, the whole thing was started because, one person flicked out a cigarette. They could find right on the edge of the road where it happened. One person flicked out a cigarette. This little ember burned down homes and businesses. This one little thing, it created this huge fire. And James talks about the tongue like that. He says, in our mouths, it's this little thing, but we create huge forest fires. The tongue is a fire, he says. A world of unrighteousness. That do you get what he's saying about the danger that you and I have? The if you will, the power. Now we're not getting all crazy. You guys know I'm not a charismatic. I don't get all crazy in the power of the tongue and all this stuff. But this is the truth. Your tongue has the ability to destroy. Tell you what, as a father, I've stopped. I've had to stop, and I realize, and I have to beg God that somehow He'll protect my children from the words that just came out of my mouth. As I say something to my child and I see the damage that my tongue has caused. And we do that to our children, and we do that to our spouses, and we spew that kind of stuff to image bearers of God. As if somehow because I have my political thoughts or I have my way that I think it should be, that warrants me now to curse image bearers of God. And we set things on fire. He says the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. Do you see that? That it's not just your words. You can't throw stuff out there and then be like, well, it is what it is. No, it stains your whole body. What comes out of your mouth is revealing what is in you. Jesus says this. He says, it is not what goes into a body that defiles it, but what comes out of the body that defiles it. What comes out of our mouths reveals what is really in our hearts. Do you get what is being said here? That my tongue reveals whether I am in Christ or whether I am a dead fig tree. My tongue. He says it stains the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. And he says, and it's set on fire by hell. Think about that. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed. And it has been tamed by mankind. I mean, they can tame elephants. Tame bears and lions. But he says no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. So this is the reality about your tongue. And he's saying this to say, Christian, stop being so free with your tongue. Zip your lip. Stop spewing hatred. Stop spewing disgust. Stop cursing image bearers. Stop it. That's what he says in verse 9. That's why we started here. For with the tongue we bless the Lord and the Father with it. And with it we curse people who are made in the image, in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. This is a long time to come around to this. Brothers and sisters, we better be careful. No matter what season the Lord is bringing us through, no matter what challenges the Lord has brought us to, no matter how many changes the Lord is bringing about, no matter how many struggles and challenges that the world is throwing at us, no matter how many things drive us absolutely crazy and frustrate the bejeebies out of us, trust me, there's a lot of things that are going on that drive me absolutely insane. Nevertheless, brothers and sisters, if we are to proclaim that we are in Christ, we better watch our tongue. We better make sure that we do not respond the way the world does. But we respond as those in Christ. Who looked at a people who were murdering him and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, your tongue reveals what we hope in. Look, if we hope in the United States of America, our tongue is going to reveal that. If we hope in a day and long for the days gone by, our tongue is going to reveal that. If we hope in our own bootstrap pulling morality, then our tongues are going to reveal that. But if our hope is in Christ, if our hope is the city that is to come, then we will endure just as Christ did. And our tongues will not set ablaze lives. And guess what will happen? I don't want to say it that way because I can't guarantee anything. I can promise you this, okay? I can promise you this. Nobody will come to Jesus because you cut them with your tongue. Nobody. Nobody will be convicted of their sin and trust in Jesus because you blasted them on Facebook. Nobody will turn from their sin and trust in the righteousness of Christ because you set a fire with your tongue. No. If we are to be used by God to see people saved, it is because we have beautiful feet who carry the good news. The message that Jesus comes to wretched sinners. Yes, even socialists. That Jesus saves. He does not save good people. He saves dead sinners. And so if we want to be used, if we want our testimony that we are in Christ to be consistent, then we better watch what comes out of our mouths. I'm sad. I read stuff every day that just, I'm at a loss sometimes. Let us trust in Jesus. Let us seek to make our rhetoric match our confession. I know it's tough. That's part of denying oneself and taking up the cross. I won't ramble at you next week. We'll get back to Mark. But I had to share. I didn't have rest since Thursday morning as I was going through all this. And maybe it was all for me. Maybe you guys can just do the flush of all this and walk out. But I think we need to spend time right now together in prayer, in repentance. I think a valid thing is as we look here, as we're about to partake in the Lord's Supper, I think the Lord would instruct us. I think God's Word instructs us that in this time when we are faced, I think every one of us in here in some way or another are dealing with this issue. That before we take of the emblems that point to the hope that we have, that remind us of, even in the midst of my sinful tongue and dealing with all these issues, I have a hope that is beyond me. But before we partake in those, I think we should collectively, as the church, and if you're at home, I want to encourage you to join in this. But I think it's wise for a moment now to stop in quiet submission. I'm going to have the elders come up. And let's pray. We'll have a moment of prayer, silent prayer, a prayer of confession and seeking the Lord. And then we will have a public prayer. And then we will join together. I'm going to ask you to come forward this morning to receive the emblems. And we will partake together, seeking the wisdom from God. So Let's go to the Lord in prayer.